Being reminded this morning to listen to the still small voice, God. And then to sit and hear the reading. God said he's going to do what he's going to do. Nothing's going to stop it. I think it is important to listen to God's voice. Very important. Appreciated the service. Thankful to be able to take it in. This week, I had a bunch of scrap metal laying around the farm as we normally end up collecting over a year or two. And so every so often, load it up and take it to the recycling. And I like to go up over the mountain, Schuylkill County, to Aukies. And that place is probably not a whole lot different than a lot of other recycling places. That place especially, a lot of seemingly, at first glance, rough crowd that work there. Tattooed all over, bandanas around their necks, you know, just that image that they give, a rough crowd. I had got my scrap unloaded. I stepped into the office to accept my payment. And as I stepped in the office, the head boss was talking to one of the employees. And I just heard the very last of the conversation. The employee walked out. The boss walked through the door around in front of the counter and looked at me and said, "I may as well talk to the wall." Stood there a little bit. He said, "I may as well talk to the wall." I said, "What? Doesn't your employee listen to you?" "Wow," he said, "that fella. He doesn't have his license for the last 2 years because he wasn't paying child support. And he wants to complain. And he doesn't even like to work. He's lazy." He says, "May as well talk to the wall." Anyhow, I looked at him and I said, "You know, I think I know what would fix the problem. I think he needs to follow Jesus." Boss kind of looked at me and turned around and walked back to his office, but the secretary was there shaking her head. And so we had a little bit of conversation there. Apparently this gentleman has had children with a number of women, and anyone who knows what child support is, they throw it at you. You can hardly afford it. So I can understand. It's a hard road. And so he probably has a hard road, but even with the hard road, you know, the answer is to follow Jesus. It's just not that difficult. I had specifically phrased it that way because I've been convicted lately, and we're going to be looking at that some. I've been convicted lately about, you know, it's more than just a person getting saved. There's so many people today who would claim to be saved. But, you know, the answer is to follow Jesus, because if we follow Jesus, that means we got to get saved and we need to repent. But it changes our whole life. Just to follow Jesus. It's a whole new way of life. Gotta follow Jesus. We could be sitting in pews today where the main thrust every Sunday morning is a salvation message. And, you know, that's a bit of a challenge. I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't have more of that, a salvation message. But there are churches that is their primary burden, salvation message, and they don't maybe hand out the meat like we would see it as a good thing. It's a desire to get the people saved. But you know, there's That's just the start. That's just walking through the doorway. It's about following Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, our text today is verses 9 to 17. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and he followed him. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. I think it's interesting here, as Jesus is going along, and he sees Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. He's there taking money from the people. They're paying their dues. He simply says two words to him. Follow me. Follow me. Now those two words affected this man and I believe radically changed his life forever. Said he arose and he followed Jesus. Following Jesus meant a whole new way of life. For Matthew here, it meant discipleship, it meant training, it meant learning at the feet of Jesus, at his master's feet, and probably in many ways left behind what was familiar to him. Today, the focus of this text, I've titled my message, Simple, Effective Soul Winning. Simple, effective soul winning. We're going to consider just a little bit how this might have changed Matthew's life. And so Matthew here, Jesus said two words, follow me. It says he arose and he followed him. And then the next verse, it says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 2, a parallel scripture that gives us a little bit more detail on whose house they were sitting in. Here in Matthew, and Matthew is very modest in the book of Matthew. We can soon see that he is careful not to make too much out of himself. But in Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, this is Matthew. I don't know if anyone knows why Levi versus Matthew, other than some Bible scholars think that just as Jesus changed Peter's name, he changed Levi's name to Matthew. We know him as Matthew, but this is Matthew here.
a parallel scripture to Matthew chapter 9. Sitting at the receipt of customs and said unto him, just those two words again, those life-altering words, follow me. And it says he arose and he followed him. Verse 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. His house. And if we would check the scriptures, parallel scriptures in Luke, we could deduct that this was Matthew's house. And so Matthew not only took Jesus at his word and followed him, he actually made a meal for Jesus. Now, if we followed this thing chronologically, in Matthew it bumps them right together, but I understand that there may have been quite a bit of time between the time Matthew was called and the incident where he had Jesus over for a meal and all these publicans and sinners came in to have the meal or to sit in with them. Don't know if Matthew might have invited them in. We're not told. But it radically changed his life. We see him here giving hospitality to Jesus. And of course, what came along but the publicans and sinners and a whole house full of them. From sitting at the receipt of customs, collecting money for the Roman government, to following Jesus, the life of Matthew was dramatically changed. You know, I get weary sometimes to see conversions that really don't go anywhere. They really don't go anywhere. They pray a prayer, they confess their sin, but that's about where it stops. I had a young man years ago that came to me. I had been talking to him about the need of salvation. He was older and a little older in life, and he was just not ready to make that commitment. One day he came to me, he says, Leonard, I'm ready to get right with God. I knew that he really wanted to get married, and so I was a little bit concerned of what was motivating to get born again. And I told him, now listen, this is not about getting married. You need to get right with God, whether you get married or you don't get married. And oh sure, he assured me that that's not a problem. He really wants to get right with God. And whole way through, I just didn't sense the seriousness. I would have liked to, but you know how that is. We got to be careful we don't put undue expectations on people. And so I walked him through and wasn't too long after that he started a courtship. He got married, but you know what? Nothing really changed. I was so disappointed. I believe when Jesus said those two words to Matthew, follow me, I believe it dramatically changed his life. Now, I realize that some people, it's just overnight, a complete change. Others, it's a long process, but you can see the change. We need to keep the bigger picture in view. Folks need to get saved, and they need to repent of their sin. They need to become disciples of Jesus. So Jesus here, I believe, is one of the greatest examples of soul winning. Not only by his example, but we are commanded to enter into the same responsibility. Turn to the last chapter of Matthew. Jesus here is ready to ascend to his Father. And I believe that he is concerned who would take on the great commission of the salvation of souls. We have the mandate, the responsibility. Verse 18 of chapter 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, that's the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have a mandate, a responsibility. Let's look at a couple of words as we consider soul winning. And our first word we want to consider is evangelism. I understand that the prefix means good. Angel, of course, is a messenger who carries a message. And so what this word literally means is evangelism is good message izing. Good message izing. Another word that we want to consider as we think of evangelizing is gospel. I understand that that came from a Anglo-Saxon word that was this. God's spell or God's story. And then the last one we want to consider is witness. It comes from a Greek word, martus, where we get our word how do you spell that? Martyr. Thank you. And so witnessing with our life. As we think of soul winning, there's a central mark of maturity. In the human physical realm, maturity is gauged by when a person is able to bear or father children. A tree is mature when it bears fruit. A stalk of grain is mature when it can be harvested. In all creation, fruit bearing is the preeminent mark of maturity. And so certainly, the spiritual realm differs little. A mature believer bears two kinds of fruits. The first is that of character and holiness of life. The second is becoming a spiritual parent, either by leading others to Christ or by adopting a baby or growing a Christian. We're all called to soul winning. We're talking this morning about effective, simple, and effective soul winning. So here in our text, Jesus called Matthew, and it says he immediately followed. He arose. He arose and he followed him. Makes soul witnessing look so simple. I mean, it'd be so nice to walk up to someone and say, follow Jesus, and immediately they would rise up and their life would dramatically change. That would be so nice. Probably understanding a few things here would be helpful. Matthew, he was a Jew, most likely a Jew. He knew the law. He may have been waiting for the Messiah. He might have been expecting him. Today, we live in a culture where people we might walk up to and say, follow Jesus. We might have to explain what that even looks like or what that means. I don't think it had to with Matthew. But you know, it doesn't have to make it complicated. Jesus is able to read the thoughts and the hearts of people. And I believe as he walked up to Matthew, I believe Jesus knew that he was ripe for the picking. And Jesus said, follow me. And he rose up and he followed him.
Someone said it takes an average of 7.6 times for a person to hear the gospel before they will commit their lives to it. I don't know how true that is. So when I say to someone, you need to follow Jesus, I don't know if it's the first time they ever heard that, or if it's the second time they ever heard that, or if it's the third or fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh. I heard of a person who witnessed to another person, and the person that was witnessed to turned to the person that was witnessing to him and said, you know, you are now the eighth person that spoke to me about this. And it really made him think. So we don't know. Maybe this was the eighth time that somebody spoke to Matthew. Jesus walked along and said, follow me, and he followed him. And I think it's good for us to recognize that, you know, it says there in Corinthians that some plant, some water, but God giveth the increase. Yesterday, there was an old country farmer who drove in, and he comes numerous times. We're slowly getting to know him. He comes for milk. And he blew his horn because he needed change. We don't leave change out there because it just gets feet and walks away on us. And so we say, blow your horn if you need change. And so he blew his horn. And I'm not sure always if he blows his horn because he needs change or if he wants to talk. But we had quite a long conversation, interesting conversation. And then I start walking to the house because I got things to do, place to go, people to see. I don't have all day to stay and talk to him. And I'm halfway across the yard. He's starting to pull out. He says, puts down his window. He says, hey, one more thing. Jesus loves you. Well, that was pretty special. Just a few words. Just a few words. A fellow witnessing in a mall in Dallas approached three fellows and asked, if you die tonight, are you 100% sure you will go to heaven? All of them gave an immediate no and walked away. He quickly, as they were going, handed them each a tract. About 30 minutes later, one of the fellows walked up to him, walked up to the gentleman that had challenged them and given him a tract, and said, about 2 minutes after you approached us, I stopped dead square in the mall and I asked myself, if I die tonight in a car accident, going down Emerson Road in Dallas, am I 100% sure that I would go to heaven? He said, you know, I had to answer, no. Simple soul winning. I think it's amazing. Simple soul winning. Finding opportunity. It's just not that complicated. Even if you're an introvert, it's not that complicated. There was a pastor who lived in Rochester, Michigan, and he went for a haircut, and it was a Muslim woman who did the haircuts. And while he was getting his haircut, he was chatting with her a little bit. He said he's a pastor and that he's going to be going to conduct a funeral. And later that day, and she said, interesting, she said, I was offered $150 to cut a dead man's hair. She said, I wasn't going to do it for $150. She said, I was afraid that if I touch him, he'd wake up. And the pastor said, you know, he said, there is somebody. And he went in and explained the resurrection to her. I mean, I just admire that, so quick on their feet. And he explained the resurrection, and before he left, she said, are you going to come back again for your haircut? I'd like to talk some more to you. Just so simple. There was a gentleman made a habit of, he got a phone call, and he says, hello, and a person on the other end of the phone right away realized that I got the wrong number. So they say, sorry, I got the wrong number, And he quickly says, well, maybe not. And it says, he said, it kind of gets quiet for a little bit. And then they say, well, what do you mean? And he says, well, maybe God wanted me to talk to you. And he shares the gospel with them. Simple, effective soul winning. It was in the early 1900s. There was some fairly intense missionary work that was going on in Japan. And about that time, Buddhism was really pushing its way in. And I understand that the Buddhist started following some of the Christian missionaries' ways of soul winning. So, you know, the missionaries did their Sunday schools, they did their street meetings, they did their prayer meetings, they did their tracts, and the Buddhists started copying that, doing the same thing. And there was this one boy, Kaiki. He was sent to the Buddhist Sunday school, and he became really radical. And as he got older, he was known in the whole community. He passed out his Buddhist tracts everywhere he went. He was very, very zealous. In the middle of that, his mother actually got converted to Christianity. Up to this point, he never got upset at his mother, but he was really upset. And he gave her, he was just simply infuriated. But you know, it wasn't long after that, he was walking down the street and there was a Christian street meeting. And they were singing a song. And the song was, there is a fountain filled with blood. Of course, it was in Japanese. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That message gripped that man's heart just powerfully. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. It spoke to him, and he felt it as if it was the voice of God. And I understand that his transformation was similar to the Apostle Paul, as we read. Just a simple song. And I'm thinking, you know, sometimes I feel it just don't go nowhere. You talk to people, you hand out a tract, you stand in the street corner and you sing, and you say, you know, what is it? But it's so encouraging to me to see some of these things and to see that, you know, the Holy Spirit can use these things and radically change. This man became so radically changed that he became so effective in reaching out and ministering. He spent a couple years going into a TB, tuberculosis hospital, and ministering to the people in there, and actually contracted TB himself from being in there. And because he was so well known for his missionary work, there were many, many people who were praying for him, and God miraculously healed him of his tuberculosis. Amazing. Just a song being sung. Anyone can do that. Jesus walked up to Matthew and said, follow me. Just a song being sung. Back to our text, as we consider simple, effective soul winning. What about the accusation that Jesus was sitting with, Jesus' disciples were eating with publicans and sinners? Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And it seems like the disciples had no ready answer for them, but Jesus answered them and said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I believe that these folks were interested in the gospel. When it talks about people eating with publicans and sinners, I believe that these are people who were interested in the gospel. They weren't just being entertained. They weren't just there just for the loaves and the fishes. I believe these are people who were definitely earnest about learning more and being disciples. They may have been people who had repented at the preaching of John the Baptist. Two things will tell us that.
It says here, Jesus answers, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I believe that these people knew that they were sick. I believe these people knew that they needed a doctor, and that's why they were here. These were not a bunch of sinners disinterested in spiritual things who were just spending time with Jesus. Also, if we go back over to Mark 2, we'll get another clue there. Mark 2 and verse 15. Says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Matthew's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. They followed him. So I believe that these were people who were interested in following Jesus. This verse can never, never be used to support partying with ungodly people with the excuse that this is friendship evangelism. I think that's an abuse to this scripture. These publicans and sinners were sitting at his feet as learners. And there's where we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. We need to be able to discern if someone is interested, if they want to learn and grow and be disciple. We're to be looking for those that are sick. The righteous, they don't know that they are sick. We need to be looking for those that are sick. Those who are disinterested need to be called follow Jesus. Those who have an interest in following Jesus are the ones we spend time discipling. Discernment, who are the sick? Is the person that I'm opening up my home to and spending time with, do they realize they need a physician? Or are they whole in their own estimation? We need that discernment. I've not done well at this so often. I put a lot of time into folks and then later on look back and say, you know, I'm just not sure that they were very interested. I'm not sure that they were really wanting to be the disciples of Jesus. It would probably be good to err in helping someone that does not see themselves as sick than not to help someone who really does need a physician. So we need discernment, lots of discernment. They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Is the person you're reaching out to and helping, do they see themselves as sick? It's a good question. Jesus knew that. Jesus could see right down to see the intent of the heart. And there are people that he just walked by. There were many times that the Pharisees and others came to him with questions, and he kind of put them off. He knew they weren't serious. They were just in for an argument. We need to be wise. We need to be wise. Let's go on here. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Probably the best way to understand this is an illustration that is given in the Bible of the priest and the Levite. There they had an opportunity to help somebody who was truly in need and needed help. But because of their religious requirements and religious duties, they passed them by. And I think Jesus is saying here that of the same thing. Right now, it is important. It would have been important for the priest and the Levite to forget their ceremonies and reach out to this poor man. The stranger was more important right then than any other ceremony. Jesus is here saying that, go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Today I am so glad to be a part of a church where there is a burden for the lost. I'm thankful for that. I am very thankful to be with a church
where there's a clear biblical vision of godliness and holiness, where we're not willing to compromise, and yet we have the privilege to walk alongside of others and to be able to disciple them. I am so glad to be a part of a church like that. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church where there is mercy extended to all mankind, no matter of nationality, race, culture, or ethnic background. But I believe the scripture speaks to us today. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. You know, we can sit in our pews Sunday after Sunday with the best of the worship services, but we need to be willing to call sinners to repentance. I would have mercy, not sacrifice. Yes, the Sunday morning service, so important, but to reach out to those that are spiritually sick is such an important thing. Jesus said he's not come to call the righteous, those that are not seeking for help, those that are not sick. They don't need a physician, but he came to call sinners to repentance. Missed opportunity. I wonder how often I miss a golden opportunity. I understand there was a golden opportunity to send missionaries to Japan after the World War. I think some of those in government even requested it. Send missionaries over here to Japan. Japan was supposedly open and ready for the gospel as never before, but the mission efforts were so weak. Much of it was unfulfilled. That is so sad. So sad. Missed opportunity. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. I don't think Jesus is here saying that religion, ceremony, sitting in the church pew Sunday mornings, having your Bible reading, I don't think he's saying that is not necessary. But don't let that get in the way of reaching those that truly know they are sick. Let's move along here, verses 14 to 17. Here the disciples of John come and ask the question, why do the Pharisees fast often and they fast often and his disciples don't? Why do we and the Pharisees fast often? And Jesus answers a very interesting answer. Now, John's disciples here had a good reason to fast. Their man was in prison, and that was very disappointing. And so they were disappointed and sad. They were fasting, but they couldn't understand why Jesus' disciples did not fast. So one thing we can learn here from this scripture is that there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. And Jesus used an illustration here of an example of a bridegroom going to his bride's house on the way there. And the way they did it in the Jewish customs is they would take a number of young men with them. There's a whole group of young men with them. And can the children, that's the young men that are with the bridegroom, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them as they're traveling to the bride's house? It's not a time to mourn. It's a time of rejoicing. And Jesus here clearly said that he is the bridegroom. And one day he's going to go away and then they'll fast. Now, I don't perceive to understand what all Jesus meant by that. One thing we can learn is there is a time to rejoice and there's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. He goes on to talk about the putting a piece of new cloth on an old garment, putting old wine in new wine in old bottles. Jesus here was clearly depicting the two dispensations, the old dispensation of the Jewish system and the new dispensation of the gospel. And I think Jesus here was concerned that
It wasn't about patching up the old system, the old Jewish system. You patch an old garment and the rest of the material is weak, the patch will be fine, but it'll rip out around the patch. There was the old dispensation, the Jewish system. There was the new dispensation. Jesus was introducing a new message, a new way of life, a new system of beliefs. He also illustrated it by the new wine and the new wine and the old skins. What I understand is that when they wanted to preserve grape juice, they didn't want it to ferment. Good grape juice, unfermented grape juice, was very delightful, and it could be preserved for many, many years. I understand they have found some that was preserved for over 100 years, and it was as good or better than the day they put it in. But it was very important that it didn't ferment, because if it fermented, there was no way that any skin was going to hold it. And so it was important they used the new skin, because if they used an old skin that had grape juice in it and they emptied it out and it sat in the oxygen, there would have started some growth would have started, bacteria would have started growing there, and then they would have used that and put new juice in, and they would have tied this thing shut. Well, now it has things in there that would make it start fermenting, and it would have just burst the skin. I understand if you're fermenting, if you want it alcoholic, you didn't close it. You wouldn't have ever closed it. You have to let those gases go off because there's no skin that would ever hold it. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is that it's a new system, the old system. And one of the things we'd like to consider as we think of soul winning, and that is back to the idea of, again, a complete transformation. Complete transformation, not just a reformation, not changing a few things. Jesus wasn't about of trying to fix up the Jewish system. That was ending, and the new dispensation was coming in. Jesus clearly depicted the new dispensation. And so I think the challenge that we can get from this is the message is clear. We are preaching a gospel message of transformation. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. The gospel message we take to the world must be a clear gospel. It cannot be a little of God and a little of me. It cannot be the kingdom of this world and the kingdoms of light. We cannot sit on the fence. We cannot straddle. We can't have a little bit of the world and a little bit of Christ. Christ touched that when he talked about lukewarmness. I will spew it out of my mouth. Matthew 13:44 says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof go and selleth all that he had, everything that he had, and buyeth that field. Matthew 13:46, who, when he had found one pearl of great high price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One of the reasons folks fall off the wagon is because they want the best of both worlds. It doesn't work. You cannot live that way. It will not work. Simple, effective soul winning. Come, follow me. It can be the simplest words. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to be one of those who knows how to sit down and dialogue on any scripture or any Bible principle. It can be so simple. Jesus walked up to Matthew, said, follow me. We've given you illustrations of people who just from a song that got converted. Many other ways. Simple, effective, soul winning. It is so important that we discern, is the person truly sick or are they not? And I've seen it already where people have asked folks, you know, I think you really need to pray and let God really work on your heart, that they would truly become sick. You cannot save a person until you have unsaved them. Simple, effective soul winning. So important that
We don't patch up an old garment. We don't put new wine in an old bottle. It is a new dispensation. And unless a person is willing to sell out completely to the gospel, that's why so many people fall off the wagon. It's either all or none. We can't straddle the fence. We can't sit on the fence. We can't have a whole bunch of God and a little bit of me. Simple, effective, soul winning. Jacob, he lived in Singapore. He didn't have any Christian upbringing. And of course, he determined he's going to become rich. And in determining to become rich, one of the things he got into was drugs and gambling and other underworld ventures, which of course, many times, eventually catches up to him. And as he was shoved into his prison, and as he was shoved into the prison, the guard said, "You may as well get used to it. You're going to be here a long time." Of course, just like that overnight, he was away from all of his drugs. And so as he sat in there, a few days into his stay, he just needed something because he was detoxing from his drugs. Somehow he got a pack of tobacco. He needed to find something, somewhere, to wrap this tobacco in. And he found in his cell a Bible. And so he opened the Bible, he ripped out a page, and he wrapped up his tobacco, and he smoked the cigarette, the tobacco. And while he was smoking, he fell asleep. He woke up, and it scared him, but he was amazed. Here, the cigarette had burned out, thankfully. And as he sat there and just amazed that its clothes didn't burn, the stub that was there, he saw the words, Acts chapter 9, "Why persecutest thou me?" And that spoke so much to him that he said, "I want to know what for story that is." And so he asked the guard for another Bible, and he found the place where he ripped out the page, and he read the story of the Apostle Paul. Just a Bible. Just the Bible. He wept, he prayed, and God saved to the uttermost those that come to him by Christ Jesus. Sometime prior to October of 1971, there were some Gideons that put Bibles in a Ramada in Chicago. 300 miles away in Minnesota, there was a couple, Gary and Cheryl. And Gary had a good job. He was in the teaching in the public school. He was up in his career. They had children. His wife was a homemaker. But of course, as he got caught up more and more with his successful career, he lost more interest in the house and the home and his wife and his children. And things had got to a place where they were deteriorating badly. And so finally they decided, him and his wife decided, you know, we just need to get away for a bit and just refocus. So they sent their children off to a babysitter. And him and his wife went to this Ramada Inn. And as they sat down and got to the motel there in the room, he remembered, he forgot that he was going to pick up a daily paper on his way in so he'd have something to read. And so getting bored, he looked around for something to read, and he found this Bible that was put in by the Gideons. And so he opened up the Bible to John, and he started reading. And something just compelled him to read, and he read. And he finally invited his wife, and they read. They read all of John. They read Proverbs. They read some of Psalms. And concluded, they found something that can truly satisfy the answer to their problem. And they were totally transformed. They went home. They so many things changed. Their whole life changed. He ended up leaving his job because he couldn't continue his job because of some of the things the Bible said. I'm just so encouraged by some of these things. Simple soul winning. It's just a Bible.
Some Gideon put a Bible in, somebody had it on their heart to give a Bible to a prison. Philip Schaff, church historian, wrote an 8-volume set of books covering the entire sweep of church history. In referring to the growth of the kingdom in the post-apostolic era, this is what he said, and I quote, "Christianity, once established, was its own best missionary. It grew naturally from within. It attracted people from its very presence. It was a light shining in darkness and illuminating the darkness. And while there was no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to this specific work, every congregation was a missionary society. Every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow man." That example had been set by Jerusalem and Antioch, and by those brethren who, after the stoning of Stephen, were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Justin Martyr was converted by a venerable old man whom he met walking on the shore of the sea. "Every Christian laborer," says Tertullian, "both finds out God and manifests him." Celsus scoffingly remarked that fullers and workers in wool and leather, rustic and ignorant persons, were the most zealous propagators of the Christianity, and it brought it first to women and children. Women and slaves introduced it into their home circle. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress. The gospel, simple, effective, soul-winning. Come, follow me. Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Jesus, a missionary, a soul winner, calling men and women to repentance. Follow me. Oh God, I pray that each one of us again this morning would have a renewed passion and desire for the souls of mankind, that they would be truly set free, transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. Oh, I pray for radical transformations. We know that you've said you don't put new wine in old bottles. It will burst it. It will not be able to contain it. You put new wine in new bottles. Oh God, complete, full transformations. Pray for each one that is here today, many who have reached out and are reaching out and touching people's lives. Lord, would you bless them to continue to sow the seed. Water the plants, and you said you will give the increase. Bless each one. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.